I heard about a guy that someone asked him, he said, what are three words that changed your life? And they were thinking about some profound words and successful words as I'm speaking this morning about three keys to a successful life. And he said the three words are, I got married. Life-changing moments, life-changing events, we can all relate to that. I'm going to be talking to you about three keys to a successful life, but I'm going to be taking a little bit different twist than maybe you would think. You have some sermon notes there, and they're relevant, but yet they're irrelevant. As I laid out, I felt like God's taking me a little different direction. As I was doing a lot of the studying on this, I laid out what I was preaching. I felt like God wanted me to expand a little bit, so I'm going to be taking three words, but I'm going to be expanding on those, and I'll be preaching on these three words over the next weeks. And so today I want to talk to you about the first word that will change your life. And if you have read in the passage, or if you're looking today in the sermon notes, you'll find it's a familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. But it closes in verse 13 talking about three words, and they are, anybody, same with me, they are faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. We're going to be talking about those three words, and I'm going to be talking to you today about hope. And I hope to be out of here by 1 today, and you have faith that it will happen, and you'll love me if I get you out of here by 12. So there's the application of three words. Well, how many of you have ever been in the place where you really wished you had had a little bit more hope, and you're really struggling in that arena of your life? Raise your hand. Okay? We've all been there before where you're saying, man, I hope this will happen. I hope this will come true. And you really want to believe something, but your hoper gets stuck, and you find yourself really low, so to speak, low on fuel or low on hope. Well, in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, I want to take you into this whole discussion of hope as we take these three words and break them down this morning. Turn over to Romans 15, and we're going to finish up the last of these messages by spending the whole time in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So flip over to Romans chapter 15. And I want to take you to verse 13, and here's what it says. It says, may the God of what? Of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in yourselves. It's not what it says, is it? Just testing. Do you have your Bibles with you? May the God of hope, now clarify real closely, look there. He's the God of what? He's the God of hope. May He fill you. That means He's going to pour into you. May He pour into you. May He fill into you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. There's something that takes place here. As you're trusting, He's filling. So that, or for the purpose of, that you may overflow with hope, and in a very particular way, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so right up front, as we read that, I want you to get a picture. This is not a self-help message. This is a come to God and help me message. Big difference. So as we go to prayer this morning and we ask God to speak, would you pray that He'd speak through me, and would you pray that He'd speak to you, that He may do exactly what the apostle would be saying to us? Holy Father, we come to You, and Lord, we are dependent upon You. And God, we realize that nothing happens in the flesh, in the spiritual realms. We pray, Lord, that You would speak to us, quicken our hearts and our minds. And Lord, may You do exactly what the Apostle Paul prayed would happen in our lives this very day in September in 2010. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we live in a world that struggles to find hope. Isn't that true? You look today and you see all the stuff that's going on, and you see things that are taking place, and we look at the world arena, and you look at elections that are coming up, and everybody would be looking at those things differently, but the common denominator that everybody wants, and we would disagree sometimes on how to get there, but the thing we would say is we need hope for tomorrow. Amen? How many would like to have more hope in your life? More hope in our lives, and that we can look at things. Well, when we live in this world, I was thinking, just recently I saw a sign, and I thought it was really cute, and that's not a word I use very often. But I just thought I'd kind of throw that in because my wife uses that a lot, and it's disgusting. She says my Mustang is cute, and that's just wrong. Does not go together. A performance car, cute. No. And so it's really not cute, but really I thought it was kind of a neat little saying. And here's what it said. Frogs are smart. Frogs are smart. They eat what's bugging them. Frogs are smart. They eat what's bugging them. And stick your tongue out and think about that a little bit, and you'll get it. Well, I wish I could be like that sometimes. You know, there are things that bother us, and they have a way of coming upon us. And how many of you have ever woke up in the middle of the night, or let's say, when was the last time, maybe this week, that you woke up in the middle of the night and something was bothering you, and it was just kind of, you know, back in the background a little bit, but then you wake up in the middle of the night, and it is now taken hold of you. You ever had that happen? Amen? And it just captures you. And it's amazing how in the middle of the night things happen, that they get bigger, and things that were just a minor deal, now in the middle of the night, you are wide awake, and the mills are turning, the brain's rolling, and you can't turn it off, and hope is absent, and the very worst things that could ever happen have just ramped up and multiplied, and it's all right there in your face. You been there? Amen? Well, as we're there sometimes, and as we live in this world, sometimes life is so busy and chaotic that things are just rolling along and happening, and we fill our life so much with activity that when it all comes to a stop, we're faced with a situation, we're faced with our inability to fix that, and hope pulls out of the arena, and we're staring in the face of our vulnerability, and we say, help. Or we say, oh. Hope. It's a powerful, powerful thing that we need in our lives. Well, in the middle of this, we may be like a guy that I heard about. He's reading an article about worry and stress. And worry and stress is a part of the absence of hope. And he's reading this article, and he's got his glasses down his nose. You know, when you get to the point in life where you have reading glasses, and they're kind of down, and he's kind of reading, looking real distinguished, and his wife's sitting over there in the other chair. And he looks at her and he says, you know, he says, honey, he said, I was just reading here that worry and stress can cause people to turn to drugs. And she just kind of, mm-hmm, yeah. And he says, you know, he said, I can understand that. He said, I'd probably be taking my drugs. I'd probably be taking drugs myself if it weren't for the tranquilizers I'm taking. Well, sometimes we don't always get a true picture. But there are a lot of ways that we try and deal with life, isn't there? We try and deal with things, and we throw things at it. And there are times that we need prescriptions, nothing wrong with that, medications, doctors, God gives them the knowledge to do what we need. But sometimes I find that we cover up things and we don't get to the very core of the issue. And sometimes the issue is not the issue. And what God wants to do is peel away some things. And I wonder sometimes in my life, as I've thrown things at situations, that God would sometimes want to peel away the layers and say, Harlan, let me show you a better way. And life does have a certain amount of stress, doesn't it? I mean, stress comes. There are situations, they stress us. I heard about a couple of men that were hunting, and they were out hunting wolves. And recently you may have heard, it's actually been a few years ago now, that they've released wolves back into the wilderness at Yellowstone, and maybe it was nearby there, but they're out there, they're hunting wolves, and they hunt in packs. That's a characteristic of wolves, and they were out there, and these wolves had been killing the farmer's sheep, and so they were going out, and they were going to get them. They were going to get the pack that was killing them, and they'd been out several days without any success, and the authorities had raised the bounty, and so these brave hunters are out there, and they're going to get the wolves. Well, they go to sleep one night, and they wake up, and as they look out there, they're surrounded by this pack of wolves that are snarling, their big yellow fangs showing, and they're snarling just beyond their campfire where the fire is glowing. And one of the guys, he wakes up and he throws a rock at the guy who's sleeping over there. He says, Charlie, wake up. Charlie's kind of rubbing his eyes and trying to wake up. He says, wake up, we're rich. All the wolves were surrounding them. Well, some of you are just starting to get that. Some of you, if I have to explain it any further, there's no hope. But you know, sometimes what happens, we're surrounded and the fire's going, and we're surrounded by the situation, and the one guy looks optimistically and the other guy looks and says, we're going to die. Well, life is like that. And you may be here today, and you may be on the side of hope where things are hopeful, I feel good about it. You may be on the side of, you know, things are very difficult right now, and things don't look so good. So what is hope? What is hope? Well, hope, as the Bible defines it, we read and we see that hope is something that God does in us. I looked in the dictionary. I thought, well, how do we define hope? And here's what the dictionary says. It says, hope is to look forward to something with desire and a reasonable confidence. Hope is to look forward to something. It's to believe it can be better. You desire it to be different. And it's with a reasonable confidence that it will be different, that it'll be better. Now, hope is different than faith. I want you to look, and I want you to kind of think, hope over here and faith, if you want to define them differently, because they are different. Faith, if you're thinking of application this morning, faith deals with facts and details. It looks at the facts, it looks at the details, where hope is the large picture. It deals with the whole of life. It goes beyond this present moment. It is the large picture, the large view, so to speak. It's your worldview. Faith deals with specific objects, specific situations, specific problems, and hope centers on the belief that it can be better. It goes beyond that certain situation, and it believes over many situations. Hope is different. Faith is the channel, so to speak. It's the channel by which we receive miracles from God. The Bible tells us that by our faith we determine our blessing. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, we read about faith, and God uses our faith to express Himself and show that He is capable and He is able to meet our needs. It's by faith that the woman approached Jesus and reached out and touched the hem of His garment and was healed. It's by faith that the leper approached Jesus for healing and was healed. But it was hope that that could happen that brought the woman to Jesus to begin with. You see, hope is behind every faith movement. Hope is behind every faith decision. Hope is what causes us to get out of our pew, to get out of our spot, and move forward and let God do something in our life. How many would say, I want more hope in my life? So hope is the perspective of what's going around us. And I see that, and I see in a lot of Christians, not just the world, I see in a lot of Christians a lot of despair and a lot of hopelessness. And I see a lot of despair as people are looking through the lenses at this world. I see that there's a lot of despair, and I see some things that are tragic in our society. Recently, you may have seen in the paper, I heard it in the news, and it was in the papers about a young man. Tragic story. He goes to a park, and he puts together a pipe bomb. They found his body, headless. And a man finds it, and they find that he has a second pipe bomb in case that one didn't work. And then he had a gun, and it wasn't a real gun, it was a replica gun. And they've determined that the replica gun was, in case the police got there, that they tried to stop him, that he'd pull out the gun and they would shoot him. I thought, how tragic that someone would be so without hope that they would want to take their life and go to such measures that they had plan one, plan two, plan three. And we think, how does that happen? Well, he was a man without hope. So this morning I want to ask you, how is your hoper? How is your hope? As you look at your life, as you look at the situations, are you filled with hope or are you filled with hopelessness? The Apostle Paul tells us that God is a God of hope. He wants to fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in Him. So that, or for the purpose of that, we may overflow, that we may be literally be running over by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I thought that's what I want in my life. Amen? Well, hopeless people are different than hope-filled people. What are hopeless people like? Well, as I was thinking about that and looking, I thought hopeless people, they live differently. They live differently than the world does. Number one, they live in despair. Hopeless people live in despair. They're in despair. And despair is when we get beyond simple worry. It's beyond we get past just anxiety. It is where we settle in for the worst possible thing that could happen. We settle into despair when we think that life can never get any better. Or the situation we find ourselves in, that we're stuck there. And we become overwhelmed by the circumstances and the situations. And it literally begins to eat at us like an acid. It begins to eat at us like something that is literally eating our flesh. I was working on a car, and I was messing with the car battery, and I'd got busy, and I'd changed the battery, and I'd planned on going washing my hands, and some of that had got on my hands, and it had got on my clothes, and it was amazing how quickly the acid would begin to eat, and it ate literally a hole in my pants. And I looked down, and in fact, Jennifer saw first, "What's on your pants?" And she said, "Not your good pants," because I sometimes forget to change before I mess with things. And it had literally eaten a hole. I think what happens in despair is that a lot of times we get so busy doing life, and in this chaotic life we live sometimes, we get so busy just doing life and going through things, and we have these situations we've got to deal with, and we've got to suck it up, and we've got to take charge. And so we go through life, and what happens is these things creep up on us, and they keep building up us until despair. We find ourselves so low and in despair that we can't get back on top by ourselves. And despair is deeper than concern. It's to lose or give up hope. That's what despair is. The second thing hopeless people do is they live in fear and distrust. Hopeless people live in fear and distrust. A few weeks ago, I said to you, fear, I gave you an acronym, and fear is this, F-E-A-R, it's false expectations appearing real. False expectations appearing real. And fear grips us in that we look at life and we look through the window not of faith, we don't look through the window of hope. What we do is we have these false expectations and they're very real to us, they're perceived by us, and we perceive it this way, and we paint the pictures, we wallpaper the walls, and we have this expectation. It's false, but it appears real to us. And in our mind it begins to build up and it takes us to despair and we lose hope. And then what happens when we live in fear? Fear leads to distrust. We distrust God, we distrust other people, we distrust ourselves, and we begin to pull into ourselves. I'm speaking truth, say amen. And we begin to pull into ourselves, and what was simply a lack of faith now becomes hopelessness because we begin to believe the lie of the enemy that life can never be any better than it is in the situation. And it's in those moments as people begin to pull down deeper and deeper and deeper, and they live in distrust. And that distrust goes to God. They quit crying out to God who could correct the issues and help them in their despair. But because they have been robbed by the enemy of that trust and they fell for the lie, they no longer turn to God. And hear me, I'm not just talking about the world. I see a lot of Christians that can get there. That we quit coming to God for the deep, deep needs and concerns of our life. And we spiral down into despair. And we forget the reality that God loves us. The third thing they do is they live in disunity. They live in disunity. Hopeless people live in disunity. But it's disunity in this way, first with other people. If you see someone who is dealing with depression, one of the prime characteristics of a person that's dealing with depression is they begin to isolate themselves. Have you ever seen that? They pull back into themselves. They begin to pull away from other people. And as they isolate themselves, what's happening is they kind of pull into a cocoon, almost into a fetal position emotionally. And they begin to cocoon themselves and they pull away from people and they begin to live in disunity. God did not design us to be alone. That's something our world is doing. And in this day that we have all of these wonderful methods of communication, we have Facebook. Now, isn't that an interesting name, Facebook, but you're not anywhere near anybody's face. You ever thought of that? And we are all the time communicating, we're texting, we're doing these type things that are supposed to improve communication, but yet society and statistics tells us we've never had more lonely people in any generation than right now. And in this day of communication where all of this stuff is supposed to be helping us, how is it we can be so lonely? Well, what happens is we end up in isolation. We are dealing with each other on a casual basis. We're dealing with each other on this lighthearted basis. And we put the things out and even on Facebook or if you tweet and all these type things, you know, this is what's going on, this is what's going on. But we don't get down to the deep things. We don't get down to the interpersonal relationships. We don't get down to the things that you can really tell someone, I'm hurting, I'm dying, I'm tore up inside, because we don't want to tell anybody that, because especially in the church, And sometimes, even more in the holiness tradition, they might think that we're not sanctified. And they might think we're less spiritual, and so we pull away and we live in disunity. And many churches today are people who come together for an event called church and for worship. But we lack the amazing thing that God intended for the church, is that we be the body of Jesus Christ. That we love one another. We're there for one another. And when the arm hurts, the body hurts. And when that person's hurting, that hurts. And we pull together. And what happens, you see, hope brings us into unity. But hopelessness takes us into disunity with each other, but also with God. Because the enemy, what he does is he drives us apart. He drives a wedge here because God isn't performing how we think he ought to perform. We begin to pull back from God and we begin to buy the lie. Well, God isn't answering prayer, so he must not care and God doesn't know. But even worse, he does know and he doesn't care. And we begin to pull back from God, and he who could help us now becomes the one who doesn't care. And so we fold our arms, so to speak, or we pull into despair and we drop into absolute hopelessness. Disunity with God causes us to look everywhere else to find an answer and refuse to accept the amazing, the wonderful gift of forgiveness and the ongoing help that He wants to be. Emmanuel. That's what Jesus came to be. His name shall be called Emmanuel. God with us. You are not alone when you're going through circumstances and situations of life. He is Emmanuel. He's God with you. And how can we be hopeless if we understand that? Well, what do hope-filled people do? They do it a little different. Here's what they do. Number one, they believe God. They believe God. Now, let me make a very important distinction. If you wrote that out, they believe God, I want you to write in between they believe God, I want you to put the word in. They believe in God. Now, let me tell you the difference. There are a lot of people today. In fact, we are statistically a Christian nation. Can I tell you something? There's a difference between believing in God and believing God. The devil believes in God. He doesn't believe God. You see, there are a lot of people today that they believe in God. Oh, I believe there's a God. But they also believe all roads lead to God. They don't believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They believe all roads lead to God and all religions lead to God, but that's not what Jesus said. So we either have to accept the Bible or we don't. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's a difference between believing God and believing in God. And sometimes what we do, we believe in God. But the problem is, when it comes to our situation, our circumstance, our situation, or our overwhelming things that are happening, we don't believe God anymore to work in our situations. Oh, we believe in God. We can even be forgiven. We can even be believers in that we're followers of Jesus Christ. But, well, wait a second. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, we've got to press beyond this. So we're Christian, we bear His name, and we're disciples, and, well, we're followers, but we're stuck. I'm so glad that God doesn't look at us and just write us off when we come to those times, just like He looked at Peter. He looked at Thomas, who we added the name Doubting to. He doesn't give on us, up on us. He doesn't abandon us. But He looks and says, I want to fill you with hope. And life has a way of robbing us of hope. God has a way of filling us with hope. Matthew 12:21 speaks about nations taking on just beyond individuals. He says, in His name the nations will put their hope. Speaking of Jesus Christ. I thought of where we're at politically, and there's a lot of unrest right now. There's a lot of stuff going on. And we've all heard of the Tea Party and all of that. And it's in the news all the time. How it's affecting politics. How it's affecting this. Well, all of the stuff that's taking place, and there are a lot of people who are putting their hope in the Tea Party, or they're putting their hope over here in healthcare, or in what the president's doing here, or this situation over here, and everyone's looking for a place to put their hope. Well, here's what the Bible says, that the nation needs to put their hope in Jesus. What would happen if we in America said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and His righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. And we look for all of these places to find hope. How many of you remember the moral majority? How many remember that? That's the hope of the nation. And we look for these political arenas that we put together. Nothing wrong with them. But sometimes what we're doing is we're trying to find some way here, some way here, some way here. But if we would just get on our knees, if every Christian, every church would get on our knees and pray, let me tell you something, God would bring a revival in America again. And it would change this world. But see, so many times we're trying to concoct, put together our plans, put these things together, put together our strategies, and our hope is in us. And God would say, no, put your hope in me and trust me. They believe God. And somewhere in this place, what we have to do is take that step of faith and believe God and put our hope in God as individuals and then as a church. And that's where America needs to go today. It begins in the belief that God is. And then it proceeds beyond that. It goes into the belief that God created. And then it continues believing that we're in need of God and in need of forgiveness. And then we go beyond that we need Him daily involved in our lives. And that's what takes us to the Word. That's what causes us to have devotions. That's what causes us to pray. That's what causes us to do that. It isn't a duty that we do that. It's the utter dependence and the realization that I need a daily filling in my life. I was going down the road at Bend, Oklahoma, and I was coming back in my truck, and it holds 30 gallons of gas. And I averaged 18 miles a gallon. I decided that I wasn't going to stop until I had to get gas. Now you do the math. That's a long time. I ran out before the truck ran out. I stopped before I had to stop. You know, sometimes in life we need to pull over the side of the road and say, I need a filling. I need your help, oh God. Well, the second thing hope-filled people do is they trust God with the past. They trust God with the past. Have you got past your past? Why don't you think about that a moment? Have you got past your past? Well, I have a past. You know, there are things in your life and my life that I'm not proud of. There are times we've failed. There are times we've sinned. And there are different sins that have different consequences. But sin is sin in God's eyes. And sometimes the problem is we can't get past our past, so we live in guilt. And when we come before the Father that fills us and can fill us with all hope, we stand before Him guilty as charged when forgiven has been stamped and tattooed all over our spiritual body. We sing the song, I'm forgiven. But do we believe it? And what happens, the enemy will come and he will take and he will take our past and he will put it before us. 2 Corinthians 1:10 says he has delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us on him. That's Jesus. We have set our hope that he will continue future tense to believe us. You see, we need to trust God with our past and let him bring healing and release it and put it at the altar and put it at the cross of Jesus Christ. And then what we got to do is we have to go forward believing God will help us in the future, that he will be with us, that he will be Emmanuel, that he's the God of the past and he will help us in going forward. He's going to continue to deliver us. And there are things in life that we can never fix. There are rights we can never right. There are hurts we can never remove. But what do you do with those things? You got to trust God with them. And as the Holy Spirit brings it to your mind, if He tells you to go and be reconciled, you need to go and be reconciled. Something we've lost in the Church of Jesus Christ. What would happen if we would be reconciled with one another? And we go. Scripture says, if your brother has something against you, You're there kneeling at the altar and he brings it to your mind. Go and be reconciled to them. He doesn't say, your brother has it on your mind. He says, if God brings it to your mind, if your brother has something against you, what would happen if we did that in families? What would happen if we did that in churches? What would happen if we just said, you know what? The real thing here is this. You see, the thing that robs us of hope is we begin to let all this other stuff begin to eat at us. And we begin to think that we're worthy. And we begin to think of all of these things. And the reality is none of us are worthy. Jesus came and died for our sins. We were all unworthy. But we're degreeing people's sins. And we're degreeing what they did. This is horrible and I'm better than you. And we do this number and all of these things. And it robs us of our hope. Because it brings disunity with the Father. And they trust God with the past and they lay it on the altars. And what you need to do, you do that and sometimes it isn't accepted. But if God brings it to your mind, you go and be reconciled. Go, do what you can. Let the past be laid on the altar. And when you've done all you can do, then you got to let it go because you're forgiven. And sometimes what happens, we bring it up and we drag it up and God says, listen, we drag it up to Him and He says, I don't even know what you're talking about. Your sins are forgiven. It's gone. What sins are you talking about? You need to let the past go. It's by faith you've been saved, not by works so that any man can boast. So have you trusted God with your past? The third thing is they trust God for the present. They trust Him for the present. I'm not going to dwell long on this because not a lot of people live in the present in reality. I'm not a very good present liver, just to be quite honest. I'm always looking ahead. My mother-in-law used to say, Harlan, you need to take time to smell the... You heard it too, didn't you? Smell the roses. But trusting God for the present, Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Do you understand? God has given to us a tremendous inheritance. He says, I pray your heart will be enlightened in order that you may know the hope. That's present tense, that you know the hope. When you're going through situations, you're going through circumstances, you know the hope. So even though it looks like this, you say, this is it. If you've worked at a store in retail ever, they teach you how to spot a counterfeit, don't they? They teach you how to take a bill and know whether it's real. How do you know if a bill is real or not? Anybody know? How do you know? What is it? So you raise your hands. When you hold up the light, what happens? What should you see? And they built that in. And they train you how to do that. You know what we need to do as Christians? We need to be trained in spotting real reality instead of perceived reality. Real reality comes from Jesus Christ. And to live in the present, what we do is we see it as it is through the blood of Christ. We see it as it is through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And we don't settle for the lie of perceived reality. For they trust God with the future. They trust God with the future. People filled with hope, they trust God with the future. And oh my goodness, we spend so much time worrying about regretting the past and worrying about the future, don't we? What in the world's going to happen? Oh, I don't know. Oh my goodness. We spend so much time there. Acts chapter 2:26 says, for in this hope we were saved. But listen to this. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? Verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. You see, he speaks of the reality. There's that futureness, that future tense, that we have to trust God with the future. But so many times we're worrying about it, we're stressing about it, we're fretting about it. And you know what we need to do is we just need to put that in God's hands and live in the present moment and get rid of the perceived reality that's discouraging us. And we need to live in the reality of who He is and what He will do. And then last, they pass on hope to others. People who are filled with hope, they pass on hope to others. Are you a hope passer or are you a discouraged passer? Hope passer or discourager passer? When people see you, do they run or do they run to you? When people see you coming, do they say, Man, I feel good after I talk to him or to her. Are you an encourager or a discourager? Is your glass half full or half empty? And hope-filled people, they pass on hope to others. And I thought about that as I read this. He says, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy. Fill you with all peace. Now think of this. Here you are. You're filled with all hope. You're filled with all peace. And you look situations in the eye. You look at circumstances. And you say, you know what? You're nothing. Because my God reigns. I grew up in a family of five boys. And I was the second to the youngest. I remember I was getting picked on by some kids. It was undeserved, of course. I'll never forget, I'm coming home one day, and there were some kids my age, Steve and his little brother Doug, and they didn't like me for whatever reasons, all unjustified. And they decided they were going to whoop up on me, as they say. And so they had got their cousin. They couldn't do the job, so they got their cousin, who was about four grades older than me. And I remember seeing them with the cousin, and they started chasing me. I'm running down the alley. Do you remember alleys? And I'm running down the alley, and I'm running just as hard as I can go, screaming bloody murder, and he's gaining on me. And I get close to my house, and my mom and my brother, my older brother Bill, they hear me, and they recognize that voice. My mom cleared the fence in a skirt. My brother came running around the corner. He was two grades older than that guy. That guy's running. Look at his split toward me. He sees Bill, and he just turned around. He just ran. I don't think he ran from Bill. I think he ran from the crazy woman jumping the fence. Off he went. And you know what? I turned around, and I started chasing him, too. What was I going to do if I caught him? But boy, I sure felt brave and strong. Their hope became my hope. Their strength became my strength. And I think in the Church of Jesus Christ, somehow we've quit giving out hope. That's why we've got empty pews. The world doesn't know this is a hope station. So they're going to drugs and alcohol and material things and sports events, everything else that has filled the place on Sunday morning. They don't see that they're getting their value's worth. Bottom line, for me as a believer, and I'm speaking to me, number one and first, I can run the machinery of the church. I can turn all the wheels. We can do church. But the world isn't looking for church. They're looking for where Jesus resides. They're looking for a place of hope. And the church is old enough in America today, and the Church of the Nazarene is old enough in America today that we do church really good. But the world says, can you just show me Jesus? Can you give me some of that hope? When my prayer is, oh God, let me so overflow with hope. I can't do that in my strength. I can't do that in my power. But, oh God, let me so overflow with hope. And what the Apostle Paul said is true. He says, may the God of hope. And it isn't me. It isn't I. I'm not doing this. It isn't something I can self-help myself into, that I can educate myself into. It isn't something that I can do in the flesh. He said, may the God of hope, may He fill you with all joy, all peace. When I have all joy and all peace and I'm looking at things different, the world says, you know what? There's something different. What is it? And I say, let me tell you about it. Opportunity. I'm glad you ask. So that, or for the purpose of that, you may overflow with hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, how's your hope this morning? As we wrap it up this morning and have Matt come, and like just a keyboard or guitar or whatever you're doing, but lightly, as we end the service this morning, as you stand, I'd like you to stand together. Have you got hope this morning? Do you remember the old sign, got milk? Let me ask you got hope this morning? You got hope? If he's speaking to you this morning, wouldn't it be amazing today if you could just take your hopelessness or the situation that's bringing hopelessness, you could say, you know what? Satan, you're a liar. Situation, you have no control over me. You have no authority. Right now, if he's speaking to you, maybe you'd want to come out. Maybe you'd like to close in prayer right here. We're just going to take a few moments. And you'd like to just come and say, God, I need that. Right from where you are. Every eye closed, every head bowed. If he's speaking to you. You want to just come right now. Just come. Right from where you are. God, I need you to do something right there. My situation this morning. Just coming. I'm not going to beg you to come. If he wants you to come. Need some hope. Need some help.
Giving you my heart and all that is within, I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. Giving you my dream, I'm laying down my rights, I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all.
Before we sing the rest of that song, do you hear that song? I surrender. Can't do it. Can't handle it. It's a hard thing to come to. It's a hard place to get to. You see, we don't want to admit that because that's weakness. Jesus says, in your weakness, I'm made strong. If he's speaking to you this morning, I'm not trying to talk you into anything. For goodness sakes, you don't need that. But if the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart and he's saying, listen, I've got an answer for you, why don't you just come, run to him this morning instead of running from him and say, God, here it is, Lord. Got to have it. I need it. We're going to close in a few moments. But if he's speaking to you this morning, this could be your day. This could be the release. God, I surrender. I'm letting go. It's yours. If he's speaking right now, come.
I surrender all to you, all to you, and I surrender all to you, all to you. I surrender all to you, all to you, and I surrender all to you, all to you.
As we get ready to pray this morning, if you're standing, I'd ask that you be seated where you are. We're going to close in prayer. If you'd like to come and join those that are praying up here, I invite you to do so right now. Feel free to come. This morning we're going to do a little exercise. I want you to picture in your hand. I want you to clench it tight, if you would, right where you are. I want you to clench your hand. Make it into a fist. And I want it to represent this morning the thing that you're so concerned about. The thing you don't know what to do about. The thing you can't win over. The thing you've not been able to get victory over. The situation that you can't figure out. You don't know what to do. I want you to right now picture it. Clench it in your hand. There's an old saying. How do you catch a monkey? You put a peanut in a jar that he can just get his hand into. And he reaches down and grabs the peanut and he makes a fist and he won't let go. And that's the trick of the enemy. See, he gets us to hold on to something. We can't pull out of it. Why? We won't release. I surrender. We've got to release it. And he'd say to you and me this morning, would you just let go? Would you just give it up? A lot of times we got both our hands in the bowl, in the dish. We're saying, God, why won't you help me? And he's saying, will you just let go, for crying out loud? Would you just let go of it? Maybe that's where you are this morning. We're going to pray right where you are. Whether you're kneeling here, whether you're sitting, I want you to just let go this morning. Father, we come to you. Lord, what an amazing God you are. So many times, Lord, we carry things. We stress. We worry. We lose our joy. We lose our peace. Lord, our mouth tightens and people look and they see it. And Lord, we can't escape, Lord, the body language and the expression of our faces betrays so many times what's going on in our hearts. Lord, we try and put on the brave front. And Lord, we think we're being strong. And Lord, we think that's what we've got to be. But yet, Lord, that isn't what we read here at all. And so, Lord, today we want to just say, Lord, I surrender. Lord, I admit to you this morning, Lord, I don't have a clue what I'm going to do. Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. The situation this morning may be your fault. It may not be. It may be a combination of pieces. It doesn't matter. He says, son, daughter, would you let me have it? Would you just surrender right now? Would you let it go? Would you give me charge? Would you right now open your fist if you've been doing that and say, God, right now I surrender. I release it. I want you to envision right now you're releasing that and your hand coming clean from hopelessness as you pull out. As you pull it out of that vase where your hand has been stuck in hopelessness, would you now look up into the face of Jesus Christ who died for you on the cross? And would you see him saying, good job, son, daughter, I love you. If you don't know him, if you don't have a relationship with him this morning and right now you'd like to start one, that's where hope starts. Maybe you'd want to say, Jesus, would you forgive me of my sin? Lord, here's my mess. Here's my sin. Here's my situation. Jesus, I surrender. I give you charge. I give you authority. Would you do that right now? How about it this morning? Have you surrendered? Is he in charge? Is he in control? If he is this morning, then congratulations, because the God of all hope and of all peace wants to fill you with joy. Now let me give you a little clue as we wrap it up this morning. You got to go to the filling station. You can't keep driving by, seeing how long you can hold it, going down the road till the tank runs dry. You got to pull into the filling station. You got to recharge. Don't run from him, run to him. And the God of all peace, God of all hope, will fill you with all joy and all peace until you're overflowing with hope. Praise his name. Well, he's an awesome God, isn't he? Amen? He's an awesome God. He is great. He is powerful. In our weakness, he is made strong. Well, as we stand together, and I think we need to go rejoicing. I think you need to hug two people's necks and say, God's in control. He's in authority. God bless you. May you stand together. And right now, may you say, thank you, Lord. You're in control. And you're the God of all hope. God bless. Have a great day.